Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear and trust in the Lord.
standing for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, King David said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with a song I will praise him." And Father, we just did that. The congregation have praised you because you are our strength. The choir will follow. And because we only had words of praise for our God, our mighty God. Lord, as we meet today, we pray for the great revelation of thy word into our life, that we may understand it and apply it to our life. Lord, we sympathize with those who are sick. Mike Clot, that I visited last week in El Cajon, California, have improved tremendously, but have a long way to go. And we pray that you give him patience and strength to heal that leg. Father, for Ken Dulillo, he's with us today, but we know he's sick, and we pray that you quickly restore his body. For Mrs. Forrest, who is in a situation very difficult, even the person who cares for her is sick. And so, Father, we pray for the family, for wisdom, and for strength under this moment. Lord, we miss Marilyn today and all the children, the Dulillo family, except Daddy. The rest are visiting, enjoying themselves in Maryland, and we pray that you take care of them, put your umbrella in each one of them, and bring them safety back home. We thank you, Lord, for our missionaries. We thank you that in each one of them, there is a sparkle of life to share the gospel. Whether it's Fred and Carol Lewis, and we pray for Fred so intensively that he may know what the situation is about his body. For Carol and Ruth Knott in Seville, for Eusebio and Maritza Perez in Benal Badena, for David and Denise Rode in Papua New Guinea, Giovanni and Barbara Arvendano in Guatemala, for the Sound Valley Pregnancy Care Center here in our next city, the city of Gilroy, for the Christian Athletico Association in the north in San Jose, California, for Daniel and Miriam Lacey, and Daniel Lohr is now on the race in Portland at this hour, and we pray again that be fruitful. Yesterday was a great and rejoicing time. I spent time with Daniel last night and today, and he told me about 35 people that were there in the chapel here in San Jose. Thank you, Lord, for those who come and listen to the gospel, even in a race. And for Martha Poretti as she ministered the people in Argentina. Lord, I also pray for myself. I have a very difficult trip to make in 2 weeks. My brother's in the hospital, and the situations are not well, and I need to go and examine the situation and make sense of all of this. And so, Father, I pray for your wisdom and for your strength for my life as I visit and trying to solve problems within the family. These are the most difficult problems a man and woman can face within their own family. But Father, I wait, and now everybody requests that I be present, even my cousins, and so I will make the trip. I have no strength, and I try to avoid it, but it seems that it's necessary, and so Father, I pray for your strength in my life and for wisdom and listening and know what to do. We thank you, Lord, that we can praise you day in and day out. We thank you, Lord, that we can teach the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can share. In a Sunday school class, was an excitement today as we share the resurrection. And as we talk with the teachers, what an amazing love you have for us. That now we know that Jesus rose again. Thank you, Father. It is impossible for the human heart in a natural state to even grasp the idea of what God has done. And now we know how grateful we are. I thank you also, Father, for the congregation, because the congregation is faithful to the ministry, provide for the ministry, provide for the missionaries. Thank you for the deacons who are wise and all the understandings and things to do. Thank you, Lord. And then, Lord, we have our chairman, our great brother Cassandra, and his wife Mary, in Escondido, and we pray that as he traveled back home, you take care of that car, take care of him. We love him, and he has been a healthy instrument in our church. Bless us now as we follow you and as we continue in the service. And bless the offering and bless the giver. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 563. We will be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great abundance of your blessings, and most of all for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We thank you for the instruction of this scripture to love our enemies. Give us the strength to abide by your word, and know that we are blessed when we are faced with those who speak evil of us for Christ's sake. We pray now for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he continues the teaching on the Sermon of the Mount. Bless us with understanding to gain wisdom, to guide us in this life, to strive for the standard of your perfect character and loving grace. We know, Father, that perfection is not attainable in this life, but as your children, it is our goal. We pray for those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD, that they may benefit from the teaching today, and may those who remain in unbelief come to Jesus, who alone can save us. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my brother, for the reading of the preciousness of God's word. We come today to the closing argument on the Beatitudes, and it is a great emotion to handle the Beatitudes and to see the implications, not only to the Jewish people of their time, but also how much wisdom the Lord shared with you and with me so that we can frame our Christian life. In many Protestant denominations, they have confessions of faith, and they were written at a moment of crisis in the 1500s when they had to identify themselves against the official Church of Christianity, who was doing wrong. But I think if you choose a confession of faith, I think in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, will be loaded with the counsel of God for our Christian life. The first section on the Beatitudes are the Beatitudes itself. And remember, there were eight of them. There were eight facets of the Christian character, the Christian life. I said at the beginning, I remember about 3 months ago, it's like a ladder that you put against the wall, and it's a step by step as we get older in our life, we're supposed to get growing in wisdom. And here's the wisdom of God. First, there is an emptiness. Remember, in verse 3, there is an emptiness. We come to God and we say, we don't understand anything. We read your word and it's just crazy. Lord, help me. Whatever I know, whatever knowledge I have, whatever in front of people, whatever my mind is, I'm empty, Lord. Help me to understand it. Then there is a brokenness. No excuses about God, why we're trying to deal, no dealings with God, just a brokenness. Then in verse 5 was a selflessness, no focusing on yourself. But what about me? What about this situation? Then in verse 6 was honesty, focusing on God's word. Here is the bylaws whereby Christianity is strong, the Bible. Then in verse 7 was tenderness, mercy, and compassion. Yes, we get mad and upset with people. Yes, indeed. But then I think if we should quickly take a look into ourselves, how much we are upset God, and how much mercy and compassion does God have for us. And then as we come to senses to that, there is a tenderness in our life. Holiness, a character matter. Yes, we have freedom in Christianity. Yes, we read in 1 Corinthians 6 that whatever I do will not take the salvation of God.
But whatever you do in your home, young people, will not take your sonship or being a daughter of your family, but will irritate your family and will bring discipline into our life if you do not honor your family, as the Bible says. And the same thing with God. There is a challenge for our life, and the challenge is holiness. I don't think, as I read the scripture, that we ever achieve a fullness of our holiness in this world as long as we have this sinful body, this sinful mind. But I tell you, it is a challenge. It's a challenge for you and for me. In verse 9, there is peacefulness. Relationship matter. And remember the great counsel of the Apostle Paul. If it's possible for you, be at peace. Sometimes there is no possibility. But if it's possible, we should be that kind of man, that kind of woman, that we try the best we can unless there is a blockage. And then verse 10 ends the Beatitude with faithfulness. Testimony really matters. And doesn't matter how hard the situation is or the circumstances, we need to look upon God's word, and we need to be faithful to God's word in spite of those who are around us. Now, that's a Christian character. That's the steps that you take in your life as you grow in Christianity, as you're a member of a church who teaches the scripture. That's what the scripture will do for you. We build this tenderness, holiness, peacefulness. The scripture will make you different than what you were before 10 years ago. And that's the function why you have a shepherd to feed you and to produce the word of God in a way that makes sense to your senses, and you come to believe it, and boy, then the hard work comes doing what we believe. That is important. Then Jesus switched quickly from these few 10 verses, and then we have 2.5 chapters talking about our conduct in life. Because we have these standards, there is a conduct. Remember, there is a Christian conduct that people expect from us because we are Christians. In verse 13, Jesus said that you are the engine that move the wheels of cause and effect of the world. That means you are an influence in the world. You're a Christian. You are the one who refused to do wrong. You are the one who said, no, this is wrong. Have you followed the news on the stem cells and all of these situations, and how now our president is facing his own party? And one man who is a doctor, is a surgeon, pulmonary surgeon, and is head of the there in the Congress, he's thinking the president is wrong. And I listened carefully this morning, but I had to get up early. The girls left and Daniel left very early. And I was a chance to listen to what he says and make sense from a doctor's point of view. But he doesn't believe that you are a full person at conception. I want to write to him, because he make a big argument. Yes, you are a person when you are conceived and so on. But as long as you are in that tube, you're not a person. Oh, he missed the point, this doctor. There is a point, the soul. So God give you life, give you a body, life, and breathe the soul. So I have a lot of questions for our congressman, because, see, the standards of the Bible, we need to pray for our president. He's going to veto the law, and he's going to stand and what a right. We cannot kill people, whether in a tube or alive or whatever. We cannot kill them, period. That's what the scripture said, and a nation will be blessed, according to the book of Leviticus, if we hold that principle. So Jesus talks about, you are the influence, and the only attack to our president is that his religious background influenced him. Praise God. Praise God. If you are a religious person, and that religiosity do not influence your life, then you are not a religious person. I tell you, people are, it's simple. It's simple. Come on, guys. It's simple. You need to think. So verse 13 said, you are the influence. You are the salt of the earth. You are the influence of the earth. Remember verse 14, you are the light of the earth. You, in a moment of darkness, you can influence. And we have to do it with tenderness and kindness and softness to show them what light is. Now today, I want to talk about perfect love. We will never achieve it in this world, but the challenge is there. Verse 43 and verse 48. I want to talk about Christian conduct, perfect love. Look at what verse 43 and verse 44 says. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it has been said," and he's making a quotation of the book of Leviticus, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate that enemy. Now, but I say unto you," this is a new economy. Jesus come into the picture. He's changing Israel to the church, and he's making a new economy, the economy of love. And look at what he says. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's loaded. That is loaded. I mean, Jesus can stop right there and said, "Love your enemy." That's enough. All right, that's a big one. But he's like a "love your enemy" is just the ground floor. And then take the elevator, my friend. Look at "love your enemies, bless them that curse you." Not that they speak bad of you. They curse you. Bless them. Jesus, are you sure? "Do good to them that hate you." It's easy to do good to anybody who is sympathizing with you. Actually, it's a pleasure. Actually, it's a natural response to do good to somebody who does good to you. You know? And you open the door for somebody, and the person, thank you very much. I don't know what to do for you because you are kind. But now do it to somebody who hates you. And pray for those who despisefully, and I talked to you about that Greek word, despisefully use you and persecute you. So we're going to talk about what is perfect love. Three things I want to remark. It is a love which is dutiful in its actions. It's not just love, Hollywood style. It's this dutiful, has a duty in its action. It is a love which is distinctive because it's constant. And it is a love which is developed through that consistency of our life. So the perfect love is dutiful, is distinctive, and develops in our life. Let's look at each one of these characteristics. It is a love which is dutiful in its actions. Look at verse 44 in Matthew 5. "But I say unto you, love your enemies," that's action, "bless them that curse you," that's action, "do good to them," and so on. Requires action. And there are three characteristics as you saw it. Number one, we must treat our enemies pleasantly. What, Pastor? We must treat our enemies pleasantly. And let me give you a reference for this so you are helped. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, page 394. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. There are hundreds of examples in how to treat your enemy pleasantly, but here is one, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, page 394, for those who are using our Bible in the pew. King Solomon, as Jesus said, he's the wisest man on this earth. He says, "A soft answer turn away wrath." Now, not always we are able to give a soft answer, but we need to think about it. "A soft answer turn away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." That makes sense. You raise your voice, the other person will raise the voice more. And very soon, nobody listens to anybody. But so you treat your enemies pleasantly. Doesn't mean that you give them away, but you are as kind as you can be. And one of the ways to be kind is that you speak softly. You have power in your hand. You have the right. Maybe you are correctly right. But you speak softly. Takes our pride away, don't it? Takes our pride away. We must treat our enemies from the point of view of an advantage point of view. And an example of this is in Romans 12. If you look in your Bible in Romans chapter 12, page 668, the Bible tells us what kind of advantage we have against our enemy. All right? You know, you people are sport people, and when two teams play, there are sometimes a team who has an advantage, because maybe when that team plays home, it plays better. Maybe when that team has all the players, nobody is sick and nobody is out of business, and so the whole team is just the team that they have an advantage against the other team who has maybe the best players in a hospital or someplace like that. And when we deal with our enemies, as Jesus said, love your enemies, we have an advantage. Look at it in verse 12, chapter 12, and in verse 20. He said, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, laugh about him. No, feed him. That's your advantage. If he thirsts, give him drink. Why, Jesus? Why, Paul? For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. In other words, the judgment of that enemy, coals of fire in the Bible, follow judgment all the time in every section that is presented. The judging that enemy of yours is God's business. And so you, in doing this, and feeding your enemy, and providing water when he needed, in other words, and being absolutely, tremendously kind, like he is not your enemy, then you let God come into place, and he, God, take care of his enemies. And if you know 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and you follow David's life, then who protected David when an army followed David in the mountains? Well, he was a great guy. He hid himself on the holes in the mountain. If you've been in the Gibraltar, you know there's a big Gibraltar, is a big stone with holes on it, where the Arabs were there to defend the Mediterranean pass. But who defended David? God. And when David had the chance to overcome the enemy, remember, and Saul was asleep in his cave. And David took his sword, and I'm sure all his soldiers with him said, now cut his head. He said, I will not do that against him, against the king. Look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, here is the advantage point. Do not become yourself part of the enemy strategic mind. In other words, the enemy is provoking you. Don't take it. Just leave it alone. The enemy is challenging you. Just relax. We must treat our enemy from an advantage point of view. Bless them that curse you. That's the section in Matthew 5:44. The first section was our enemy, treat our enemies pleasantly. I say unto you, love your enemies. The second, bless them that curse you. You treat your enemy from an advantage point of view. You don't have to be down with them. You're just on the top. And you just calmly deal with the situation. You don't have to concede anything. You just have to be calm and firm, but you don't have to go down with them. And then we must treat our enemy prayerfully. Look at in Matthew 5:44 said, after said, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you. That's what you have to do. You have to pray. Now, there is a person in the Bible who was despised of men, and you know it's Jesus. And look at in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, in verse 34, page 619. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, in verse 34. This is very, very important. Now, Jesus is God himself, and he's on the cross. And Jesus, the Bible gave us reference that 12 legions of angels, 144,000 angels, were flying around. They had the machine guns loaded. They had everything ready to go. Okay? One clips of the fingers of Jesus, and everybody who was there will disappear. Remember, you read Joshua? Remember how Joshua conquered? The angels of the Lord were ahead of him. All right? So, what would Jesus do? Verse 34. Then Jesus said, look at the prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so here is the first insight of perfect love. It is a love who carry a duty. And that duty is that we need to treat our enemies pleasantly. Doesn't mean we concede. We are kind. We're gentlemen. And then we treat them from an advantage point of view. You always have the advantage point of view. Always have the advantage point of view. I don't know any American game like the American football or the American baseball and so on. And they're trying to explain to me that doesn't register. But I know my football. And I know that one of the things that the team against you will do is carry the ball to the corner so the fullback will leave his zone and then leave an empty spot. And the coach will raise the yellow flag like saying, everybody, stay where you are. They have to come to you. And if they shoot the ball from there, it has to be a dummy at the goal if you don't catch it. So don't worry about it. And let them do what they want to, but you stay in your position. And usually you are tempted and you follow the player and you go after their play. And very soon you are in their play rather than yours. And so the coach go crazy with the flags, the yellow flag in soccer means stay where you are and wait for them. Oh, you want to go over there? Okay, go ahead. God bless you. Come back. All right, and when we come back, just give it to them. Okay, here's what it is. Our enemy, you have an advantage. Don't go their road. Don't follow their threats. Don't go down with them. Just treat it as God demanded. It's tough, I know, because we all have a nervous system. But Jesus said, let me take care of you. And then you pray for those who despise you. Here's the Son of God on the cross. If I was Jesus, I said, for which sin that I have done, you crucify me. Actually, he asked that question. And nobody have an answer. So, hey, listen, love requires a duty. It's not just Hollywood style. Every sin is a garden of roses. Requires a duty in our life. Secondly, it is a love which is distinctive in its qualities. Look at verse 45 to 47, going back to Matthew 5. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, notice that. The children of your Father which is in heaven. Children have three words in the original language. 0 to 12, 12 to 20, and then about 20. This is that you, Jesus said that ye may be babies of your fathers which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you do ye more than others? No, even the publicans saw? Look at verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. That's where I got my title. Perfect. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, two words for Greek and perfect. One is perfect. No mistake. This one is not the word. The word is complete. Just fulfill. This is not a word that requires perfection, no mistakes. No, this is not the word. The word used here is a word that requires completeness. Follow the rules completely, one by one. God is not asking you for perfection with no mistakes. That's not the word. The word is used here is wake up, be complete, follow the rules. So, It is a love which is distinctive in this quality. It is a quality which is a spiritual in nature. Look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father. Which is where? Not your Father from your down. Your Father which is in heaven. Now, when you exhibit this kind of love, you're exhibiting the family name. Let me tell you why. If you go in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, page 716. 2 Peter, please, chapter 1 in verse 4. This has a great implication in what Jesus says. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, when we became a child of God, as Jesus implied here in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father, when you become a child of God, it's not just a name, it's not just that you enjoy a denomination, it's not just that you enjoy a church, is you have become part of God's nature in you. Divine nature is a partaker. You become a partner, that would be the word, a partner with God, with the fullness and the strength of God. So it is a love which is distinctive. It is quality, it is spiritual. It is not a love that you learn in a book of psychology. It is not a love that you learn in a counseling section. It's a love that is part of you because you are a child of God. It's in your nature. Secondly, it is a quality which is impartial in this expression. Look at verse 46 and 47, going back to Matthew chapter 5. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, do the same? It is impartial, completely impartial in this expression. It is a love that can love left and right enemies and friends. It is a love which is even, and its expression, it is wonderful. It is distinctive. It is not a love that you learn in any book written by men, because there is not that kind of concept in life. So it is a love which is dutiful. It is a love which is distinctive. It is a love that you learn from God. Because you have it. When you're a child of God, you have it. And then it is a love that expresses with impartiality. Thirdly, it is a love which is developed in constancy. Look at verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, complete. Be ye therefore complete. Don't leave everything out. Be complete. All right? Let me share you. You need to develop obedience to his word. Let me show it to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, page 718. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 5, it is a love that developed obedience to his words. But whose keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, completed. Hereby know ye that you are in him. You see how beautiful it is? First John said, but whose keepeth his word, you know, just memorizing people. They're not just memorizing the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever, the abilities you have on your memory. It is the one who keepeth his word, the one who practices his word. If you practice his word, in him verily is the love of God completed. When we worry about how we're going to complete the love of God in our life. Well, one step in completing the word of the love of God in our life is practicing God's word. As you practice God's word, the love of God is being filled in your heart. also dependency on the Son of God. First John, you are in First John 2, go to First John 4 and verse 7. The dependency on the Son of God. We try to depend on people for prayer, for support, and that's good. But the total dependency of our life should be on the Son of God. First John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that love is born of God and knoweth of God. Now that's the step. That's the first step in our life. Now move your eyes to verse 17 now. Herein is our love made perfect. Again, remember we talk about perfection. Complete. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. At the end of our life. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You see it? Now, the second development of our life is put your trust in the Son of God. So when you are ready to die, you do not panic. Because as Jesus is, you are. And therefore, if Jesus resurrected, you studied this today in Sunday school lesson. If Jesus resurrected, you will be resurrected. If Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, you will be at the right hand of the Father. And so you develop that trust that brings completeness into our life. And as you trust the Lord Jesus for your end of days in your life, then the love of God fills your heart. You trust the church, you will not have that love. You trust the pastor, you will not have that love. The Bible focuses on Jesus. And as Jesus became the shepherd of your life, and as Jesus became everything in your life, so when you are ready to die, you will say, I will go to meet him. And that's the strength of your life. That's the strength of your life. It is a love that it is developed in a constant manner. Develop obedience to his word, dependency on the Son of God, and dedication to one another. What, Pastor? You hear me right? Dedication to one another. Let's go to 1 John again in chapter 4 now and in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love, here we go with that word perfected, is perfected in us. You see that? The completeness of God's love is obedient to his word, making the Son of God the center of your life, and then love your brother. And the Bible said, if you have not seen God, you read it. So, if you love God, then you have to love your brother. You have to love it. We all have weakness, include the pastor. We all have weakness. But we love ourselves in spite of our weakness. And we are not here in church to put the finger in judgment to anybody. No way. We are here to dedicate our life to love. And if you see a brother with some difficulties in his Christian walk, you put your shoulder on it. And keep quiet yourself and put your shoulder on it. And you carry that brother with you. Well, let me show it to you. It's right here in the Bible. It's not my ideas. Let's go to the book of Galatians, for example. And you will see in Galatians 6 how beautiful this is described. Because, you know, the church is not a battlefield or a courthouse. The church is a place where we express the love of God, and there is no perfection. Remember, there is no word perfect in Greek required from us. There is a word completeness, that we should follow God's complete prescription, but it is not a word here for perfection. But look in Galatians 6, let me read verse 1. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, is that, in other words, somebody is wrong, somebody is doing something really against the scripture, and then you consider yourself, I could be that person. That's love. I could be that person. And therefore, you pray, say, God, how can I use my life to influence that person to get out of that problem? This is a dedication of your life to God. We are not here to shoot on each other. We are here to encourage each other. And because of our sin nature, you will see sins that sometimes they're obvious to others. And then you encourage each other. And look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. I call that piggyback verse. Burdens, one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. I said, just take your brother piggyback. If he cannot walk like a Christian, just take your brother piggyback until his feet are strong and leave them alone to walk. You see, we need to dedicate to one another. You maybe never heard that word, but that's the way it is. We dedicate to one another. Somebody is in need, we dedicate to one another. We use our life with tremendous, we're busy in America. Especially, we have plans and we have programs and we have all kinds of agendas. But we, above our agenda, should be our dedication to one another. Something happened to me. I was driving in town, and because if I see somebody who's asking for money, so I stop. And I tell them, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I want to help you. I want to get you out of social welfare, out of this, out of the other. And I want you to really work. What can I do for you? You have a place to sleep. We get you a place to sleep. Take a shower. We buy some clothing for you and get you in business. I'm a pastor. I love God. And Lord God has created, according to Acts 17, all men equal before God, out of one man, and so on. And I want to turn in town in a section here, and a police follow me, and I turned and saw a man, saw it three or four times. So then Roy saw here, and I thought he was ill. So I take him to the hospital. And the police blow the horn. So I stopped. I thought, he's a pastor of terror. Don't go over there. That's bad things. He said, this guy is playing. There must be a robbery someplace, and this guy is playing. Don't go over there. I said, well, thank you very much. You save me trouble. I only had $3, so they said, no. I said, don't go over there. We are watching what happened. They said, get your car out of here. Now, you never know. But God knows, and he's going to protect you. Don't be afraid to help. Don't be afraid to help. I was in El Cajon enjoying. Thank you very much for your patience with me. I enjoy put the girls in some home. Raquel and I spent 4 gorgeous days in a country club, a special country club that the family over there arranged for us. And I play golf the 3 days. But then I need some medicine. I go to town. And I don't know, the town has 3 welfare offices. And so therefore, they were a little bit unkind people on the street asking for money. And as I get out of the pharmacy, then a guy came and he said, you have change. I hear it clearly. And I said, what do I do? I have my hand with all the dollars. He saw it. So I said, sir, I got money, so thank you. I don't need your money. Thank you very much. He heard it. Oh, how kind you are in El Cajon. I don't know the people are in the street giving money away. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. He did like this. I don't know what to do. And I run to my car and save my life or save my money. Something, God give you things in your cucuzas and time to think. I don't say you are bad. I don't say you're terrible. You should be working. A guy in his 40s. No, but I said, God, how I get out of this? Raquel was a block away. I said, how I get out of this? Well, I tell him, thank you. And I said, I tell you something. Love helps us. Took our church is 23 years. I will say 18 years to build love in our congregation. And today we can say, and I will say it without hesitation and with pride, our church loves. Our church loves. So as a conclusion of this, I like to repeat 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is a remarkable verse as we conclude the Beatitudes. Perfect love is so important as we have the duties and as we have the distinctiveness and as we have the development. But in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Apostle Paul concludes a tremendous dissertation in love. He explained the positive and the negative and so on. And then he concluded with these words, and now abide it, remain, faith, noun, no verb. That means the set of doctrines that we have. Hope, the application of those doctrines, and love. There are three gifts that God gave to people. Faith, some people will know that set of doctrines tremendously. And then others will have hope. But without love, look at what the apostle says. These three, but the greatest of all is, the King James says, charity. And I endorse the translator of the King James and saying charity. The reason is, love is I love you, you love me back. I listen to these Spanish soap operas where they bring people for questions and so on. And yesterday was a lady, the husband said, I don't love you anymore. She said, but I love him. And the counselor said, well, you know, you love somebody, you need to have love back. If you don't have love back, you get divorced. And there was no phone number to call, just for me to call. But that's what the world does without God. But charity is different. What is charity? I was in Honduras, and there are people asking for money in the street everywhere. Once you give a dollar to that person, did he borrow a dollar or you give it away? You give it away and you never expect it back. That's charity. And that's what God said. That's what God said here. Agape means charity, love. And the greatest of all is love. You love, don't worry they love you back or not. You just love. That is the greatest of all. May God help us to continue to be a loving church. Father, thank you. And these Beatitudes, we have challenged our life in such a way that it is unbelievable. Unbelievable what you require from us. But not so much about the Beatitudes itself, the character itself. About the expectation that you have from us. That we must be men and women. That because we know all of these, we behave accordingly. I think, Father, that these verses 43 to 48 are the greatest. Oh, there are other regulations in marriage and business and so on. Oh, yes. But the greatest is this one. Cause us to love as you love. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May Jesus Thee and keep thee. The Lord may his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.